freedom has always been one of the biggest causes in humanity that people fight for. No one wants to be incarcerated, imprisoned, controlled, or anything like that. Over the years, there are certain things that people have fought for. Freedom of slavery, freedom of all kinds of causes. One thing that we know about freedom is that from a human perspective, freedom is all about my release and is about me being free to do whatever I need to do. The Israelites had this issue particularly with regards to Jesus, who was the Messiah. They had an idea that the Messiah that was to come was to set them free from the rule of the Roman Empire. See, unfortunately, for them, they not only misunderstood, but they missed totally what the Messiah was here to do. So today I'm going to talk to you about some of the misunderstandings we have regarding freedom and some of the struggles that many Christians to this day, no matter how long you've been a Christian, can hit this wall of feeling like you are not free at all. Over the years, I've seen many Christians struggle with this idea of being totally free. They're not free from addiction. They're not free from poverty. They're not free from stress. They're not free from anxiety. They're not free from all the negative things that they experience in their lives. And they want to be free for that. Who doesn't want an easy life? Most people. But today I'm not going to talk to you about a message that will make you comfortable, nor a message that will make life convenient for you. But I'm going to talk to you about the kind of freedom that the Bible affords every believer. Note my words are very clear. Every believer. Does that mean that non-believers cannot have this freedom? They can if they become a believer. That's how it works in the Word of God, that the fullness of all that God has for you and I, we can only appropriate that if we belong to Him. Someone said, well, Jesus died for sinners. Yes, He died for sinners who would repent. I will add to you. People said to me, well, you know, Jesus loves sinners. If Jesus was alive today, He'd be hanging out in the pubs. Well, I don't necessarily know. The only reason Jesus didn't hang out in the church was because they kicked Him out. If you read the Gospels, you will discover that to be true. From a very young age, the only place Jesus wanted to be was His Father's house. And when you discover that every sinner that Jesus visited were people who were ready to receive Christ into their lives. The ones that rejected Him, He had nothing to do with, especially the Pharisees. Oftentimes people equate Pharisees to traditional church or the organized church as if to say all Christians are Pharisees or leaderships are Pharisees. Yes, you can have Pharisees in Christianity. You can also have really, really good saints. Amen. And I think we've got good saints here today. Amen. Come on. I hope we have good saints here today. Amen. Come on. Amen. You're here today in the house of God. You could have been somewhere else. But you decided to come together, meet with God's presence today and have an encounter with Him. So what I want to say today is, while many Christians struggle with this cycle of imprisonment with habits, addictions, and sickness, we also have a problem in the body of Christ today, and that is Christians that have been set free from certain things can tend to lose their freedom over time. I've seen it over and over again. So today's message, I'm praying, will give you an understanding of what God says about your freedom and my freedom. What are we free to do? But also how to maintain that freedom to live the fullness of the goodness of God in your life. Not under the law or condemnation, but in the fullness of Jesus Christ as we are called to. John chapter 8, verse 36 says this very clearly. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is the promise that Jesus gives. However, this promise is somewhat conditional. You know, a lot of people look at the Bible, look at these verses that gives promises, and they go, well, yeah, God's give me that. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I can do all these things. Out of context, we've got to really read the whole thing to really understand what Jesus is talking about. You see, the enemy's plan is not just to confuse you or to give you a false sense of hope, but it's his plan to keep you imprisoned. If he can keep you imprisoned, he can separate you from God. That's what he does. He puts you in some kind of solitary confinements. And if he can do that, then he can bring anxiety, fear, sickness. He can cause you to live a powerless Christian life. You know, Satan's not too worried about Christians going to church at all. What he's worried about are Christians that are really, really committed to what they believe, who live what they believe, who practice what they preach. They're the ones that are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. I'll give you an example. Have you ever decided to really, really make a go of it? Do more, pray more, read the Bible more, be a better husband, be a better dad, be a better parent, be a better child, and all the teenagers said?
Amen.
Okay. Right? And the moment you make a decision to be this godly person that's living consistent life with the Word of God, all of a sudden, hell tends to break loose. How many of you have experienced that? Why is that? Because the enemy does not want you to live the fullness of God. He wants you to be separated. He wants you to be in confusion. He doesn't want you to overcome your challenges. He wants you to subject yourself and surrender to the challenges and the fears in your life. When Jesus said, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed, it will be good for us to go back to John 8:31 and discover what Jesus said there before he said, you will be free indeed. He said, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him. Now these are believing Jews. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So here's the first condition. You have to abide in God's word to be his disciple. And you can't just be a common believer. Anyone can believe in God. Even the Bible says that demons believe in God and fear and tremble in fear when they hear the name of God. It's not good enough, folks, to just believe in God. We need to be followers of Jesus. And they are the disciples of Christ. And so he says this, if you are truly my disciples, then my word will abide in you, or you will abide in my word. This is the preamble to the main statement that Jesus said, whoever the Son sets free is free indeed, suggesting that the freedom, the fullness of freedom that Jesus has promised us is reserved for those who truly abide in his word, who are his disciples, which means this. A Christian that does not abide consistently in the Word of God cannot have the fullness of the freedom that God has for them. That's a challenge. You might say, well, that's pretty tough. Are we not under grace? Yes, we are. If you're under grace, we'd be stoned to death by now for the sins that we commit. We're not under law. We are under grace. And so God gives us all the ability to experience the fullness of him through obedience. As we go through this, I want to read to you another text, which will become our key text for today. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Can you say freedom? Say it again. Freedom. It's all good. So when we talk about freedom, we are talking about something of an eternal nature from God's perspective. Now here's a challenge that we have as human beings. We often see freedom based on our needs. So in order for us to really understand God's freedom, let's have a look at the worldly idea of freedom as opposed to the biblical idea of freedom. And what I want you to do at this point in time is to really think of how you view freedom. For some people, they think freedom is quitting a job. For some people, they think freedom is ending some kind of a relationship. For some people, they think freedom is going somewhere. When I was a young man and I just finished college, I got a plane ticket because I thought that was freedom. You know, I just thought a plane ticket around the world, gonna go wherever I want to go, you know, sort of build my career. I'm my own man, do my own thing. I thought, I'm free. I'm free from all the problems in my family. I'm free from all the issues that I've been dealing with. I can just start again, right? A lot of times that's what we think freedom is, but God doesn't think freedom like that. You could be in a jail cell, but be completely free. And you may not be in prison, but actually be forever in prison. So here are the key differences between a worldly and biblical definitions of freedom. Let's start from the source of freedom. First of all, worldly freedom is often seen as a right or privilege that individuals possess inherently. Have you seen those? I don't know, I'm interested in a lot of law and legal stuff. And so on my YouTube comes up all these citizens that are fighting for their free speech. Have you seen those guys that pulled up by police officers? You know, am I under arrest? Am I being detained? I mean, how many of you have seen that, right? And they fight because they had the First Amendment law in the United States. And so it's freedom for them is about what they possess inherently afforded to them by the Constitution. So what I'm telling you is that biblical freedom is a gift from God through Christ. That's the difference. It is achieved through spiritual liberation from sin and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You can't be free from your sin without the power of the Holy Spirit and without you believing and coming into the kingdom of God. Like Tristan said, it's about being part of His kingdom. You want kingdom benefits? Be in the kingdom. It's really simple as that. You know, if you want to join the Broncos Club or the Titans Club, for the mentions for the Gold Coast, I better mention the Titans, right? I grew up supporting Broncos. Any Broncos supporter here? Any Titans supporter here? Any football supporters here? Thank you. Oh, yeah, that's ballet. Sorry, Jeff. Couldn't help it. Whoever you support in AFL, I support. How's that? Unless the Gold Coast Suns do really well. And so we, you know, if you want to enjoy the benefits of a certain club, you have to join. You can't get into these places without joining. It's the same with the kingdom of God. To fully experience all that Jesus died for and afforded for you, it can only be appropriated or received once you become part of His kingdom. For some reason, we say to people, it's okay if you just go on a journey in your faith. But the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the favor of God. Now is the appointed time of God for people to be saved. Let me say this to you today. If you're not saved or if you've been on a journey for quite some time to becoming a Christian, please stop traveling and get on the bus. Amen. I don't want to say join the club, but join the kingdom of God. Join the family of God. You don't know what's in front of you. If you are here today and you're away from the Lord, what are you doing flirting with the devil? Get with God. You know? It's a much more exciting life. The second thing, the purpose of freedom. In a worldly sense, freedom is often pursued for personal fulfillment, self-expression, and the pursuit of individual desires. Whilst the Bible tells us freedom is meant to enable believers to live righteousness, love, and service to God and to others. That's what the freedom of God, what it gives us to live a righteous. But why? Because it's hard to do right things naturally. But when you become a Christian, it becomes natural to do right things. Right? It's more than humanitarianism or altruism. You know, you're not doing things to be a good person. You are a good person in Jesus. That's why you do good things. That's the difference. Three, the understanding of constraints. And this is the very issue, is that people don't want to be constrained. They don't want to be controlled or held down. But in a worldly sense, constraints are often viewed as limitations on individual freedom and autonomy. Because we all want our individuality. I remember an AFL guy, Jacko, remember him? He did that song. What was that song? I'm an individual, you can't fool me. Remember that song? It wasn't really a song. It was just what he was doing. But that's always been the cry of the generation. I'm an individual. I can do whatever I want. But in a biblical sense, constraints are actually set by God and understood as guardrails to protect believers from the destructive power of sin and to guide us towards a life of purpose and fulfillment. That's what constraints, the Word of God, does. It prevents those things from getting into our lives and prevents us from going over the edge. Have you driven up to Tambourine Mountain? They got all these guardrails, you know. And the skinnier the road, the more important those guardrails are. The higher you get to the mountains, the more you appreciate those guardrails, especially when some lunatic is hurtling down that mountain and whatnot. But the thing about guardrails is that how many of you would hit guardrails to stop you from going over the edge? No, you wouldn't deliberately hit them, right? You wouldn't deliberately hit them. But if you did get close to the edge, the guardrails will protect you. But the greatest protection of the guardrails is this, is not hitting them. It's to drive well. Come on, are you hearing me? What constraints in the Word of God is our guardrails. You don't have to hit them, but you know it's there. You know where the edge is. And you don't hit them and incur damage into your life. And so that's what constraints do. Amen? Number four, the fulfillment of freedom in a worldly sense is often pursued for personal happiness, success, and temporary satisfaction. Because there's just not enough freedom feelings to actually make you feel really, truly free. You change jobs to another boss and you'll find another boss is just as bad as the last one. Then you want to go to another job. You go into another country to find that when I left Australia out of the to go overseas, I thought, wow, this is great. I'm free. And then I had no money. I wasn't that free after all. Sitting, lying on the benches in the park, eating bread all day. That's all I could afford until I could get a job to get proper food and, you know, no place to stay. Well, this freedom sucks, right? Because there's just not enough freedom that will ever satisfy the human need for freedom. But true biblical freedom is this. It's found in line of obedience to God, characterized by love, humility, and service. That's true freedom, service to others. See, biblical freedom is all about transformation. It's your transformation and the transformation of others around you. It's your environment. Remember when you first got saved, your environment didn't really change that much. Your house is still the same house. Your husband's still the same husband. Your kids still the same kids. You still ate the same food, right? Right? You woke up, you know, in the same bed, but something changed. Do you remember that? But you just knew that life was different. You just knew that you were free on the inside and you couldn't really put your finger on it, but you just knew there's something different about you. It's as if you've been in shackles for a long time and all of a sudden these shackles have been taken off you. Man, I can breathe. You never thought you could breathe like that before, but now you can breathe. Why is that? Because that's what freedom truly is. It's not about the change of your circumstance. It's about the change of heart. Now, according to Scripture, there are very, very clear freedom points that we need to understand that the Bible tells us. The first one is freedom from sin. And Romans 6:18 says, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Note the language. While you are free from one, you are slave to another. Excuse me, Pastor, you said we're free. No. Jesus said you can't serve two masters, which means that whether you like it or not, you're going to have to serve somebody. He said you either serve God or you serve mammon, which is the demonic system that the world exists in. So what Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God or the dominion of darkness, there's only two kingdoms in which we will serve ultimately. But Jesus or Paul said this, you have been set free, past participle, from sin because of the death of Christ and have become slaves to righteousness. So the constraints that we have is no longer the same constraints of the world, which means that as we continue to live in righteousness, we are no longer going to experience the consequences of sin or the condemnation of sin. But now as we sow seeds of righteousness, we're going to receive back the benefits of righteousness into our lives and the lives of our family and friends and people that we love. Number two, we have freedom in Christ. God has made this possible for us. In Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm. Can you say stand firm? Stand firm. Say it again like you believe it. Stand firm. Amen. That means don't be moved. Right? God is not trying to turn you into superheroes. Sometimes the most heroic thing you can do is just to stand there and not let the devil move you. You know, when you're going through the hardest times in your life and you can't find answers to your prayers and it seems that God is so distant and you feel like there's nothing else left in your gas tank, just stand firm. Don't move. Be immovable. If you can't be unstoppable, at least be immovable. Stand firm. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another in humble love. Amazing stuff. Freedom to love and serve. Number three, freedom to love and serve. Number four, I jumped to three really quickly there. My ADHD is working really well today. Number four, freedom through truth. Truth really does set you free. Now, here's the problem with that statement, however, not that Jesus didn't tell the truth by saying that statement. The problem with truth is that truth can only set you free if you receive it. So if someone tells you the truth and you say, I know, and yet your life is saying, is your life is living opposite to what you know, then you're not living in truth. Have you heard people, you tell people that? You know, this is not good. I know, right? You tell a drug addict or a nicotine addict, you shoot and smoke, yeah, I know it's not good for me, yeah, but I can't stop it, right? See, truth doesn't change people in itself. It's the acceptance of truth that changes people. It's the surrender to truth and correction that changes your life. You see, freedom affords us transformation. We become transformed because if you are not insecure about yourself, you'll be able to receive correction and be teachable and improve and get better at this thing called life. I remember when my father, my late father, was alive, he was a heavy smoker, and he made a decision that he wasn't going to smoke, primarily because I contracted asthma around about grade 12, and it became a chronic asthmatic ever since. So he decided, and I kept telling him, if you keep smoking, I'm going to die, you know? So, and it felt like I was dying in those days whenever he smoked in the house. And he stopped. But unfortunately, he couldn't give up alcohol. and alcohol had a very negative impact on our family. And as a result of that, over the years, it got to a point where he had to make a decision between drinking and his family. And he said very, very clearly, said, no, I can't give up my drinking. I said, do you know it's bad? He goes, yes, I know it's bad. You see, the truth didn't change him. But eventually he died of liver cirrhosis, a disease caused by alcoholism. 3 weeks before he died, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. I was able to lead him to the Lord by the grace of God. But because he was so bound, he thought he was free because he could drink whenever he wanted. He thought he was free because no one was telling him what to do. But in fact, he was imprisoned. You see, it's a false sense of freedom. It's a false sense of liberty that people think they have. But eventually, the truth of the disease was enough for him to stop. See, sometimes the truth will catch us, but it may not be a pleasant reunion with truth when that happens. Moving on. Biblical freedom emphasizes a freedom that is not self-serving, but grounded in truth, in love, and in service. That's what true freedom is. Not being determined by the system of the world, but determined by the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, I read earlier to you, it says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. A lot of Pentecostal groups use this particular scripture to say that when you're in the presence of God, there's freedom. I believe that to be true. But I believe it's bigger than that when you read it in context. Paul was talking to the Israelites regarding to the belief that they had about the law, the laws of Moses particularly, and he reflected back when Moses went to heaven, or not heaven, went to Mount Sinai and came back with stones, stone tablets with the Ten Commandments. You all remember the story? If you haven't read it in the Bible, you may have seen the movie, right? And so he brings down, and the Bible says, somewhere along that journey, his face was glowing. Paul compresses all that story into chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. And his glory was so, was his face was glowing. Can you imagine? You go into your prayer, you come out, and you're like a light bulb. You know what I'm saying? That's what people were afraid, because the glory of God was upon him. But Moses became afraid also. And so he put a veil on his head. Now, he didn't put a veil on his head because he didn't want people to see the glory, because the glory was fading. I want you to understand how sad that moment is, because Moses, in his mind, wanted to maintain the status of spirituality among the people, of being God's chosen, of being the man whom God rested upon, that he covered his head. And Paul is saying here in this chapter that in those days that the veil was upon Moses' head because he was afraid. But I said, but there is a glory that does not fade. Come on, somebody. That in Christ, in the Spirit of God, there is freedom. There is freedom in the Spirit in the new covenant. What he's saying is that we're no longer under law. We're no longer under condemnation. We don't have to cover our heads and be afraid that this glory will fade. I say this to you because I believe that over the next month or so, we are going to experience some encounters from the guest ministers that we have here. Pastor Abhishek particularly has come through the fires of persecution in India. He's come from the place where those Australian missionaries were killed not so long ago, who were ministering over there. He showed me he's planted over 500 churches in the north of India, and where people are always in the precipice and in the operation of signs and wonders and miracles and miraculous escapes continually from militant Hindus and militant Muslims. So his story is not just going to touch you, but I believe the anointing in his life is going to shake something on the inside of you. Are you ready for that? You see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I believe this prophetically, that some of you may be at a place where you have plateaued in your walk with God. Maybe you're in a place where you feel it's just normal to be a Christian. Well, God doesn't want you to be a normal Christian. He wants you to be a supernatural Christian. A Christian who are walking with God all the time, led in the freedom of the Spirit. I want to hear news from your life that one day you're just walking down the street and then God spoke to you about somebody you didn't know and you knew about their life and you spoke into their life and they got saved and they got healed and God used you and your pastor wasn't even there. Because you're God's child. Because you're God's vessel. You see, sometimes even in my own self, I can tend to maybe not forget, but to not be conscious of the presence of the Holy Spirit in my daily living. How many of you have been there? You know, you're too busy at work. You're too busy fixing things. You're too busy finishing things. And, you know, and then God spoke to me while I was working in the back yesterday. I had, you know, and those penguins, not penguins, peacocks. Penguins. We're not... We're not. I was wearing a Batman costume and a penguin. All right. And while I was working, it was like as if the Holy Spirit said, hey, you know, don't get your life so busy that you cannot, with all the gifts and all the abilities you have, that you can easily appropriate. You all have skills here. You can sing, you can build, you can... Some of you here are amazing administrators. These are all skills and gifts that God's given you. But there's something else. There's something else that is not born of skill and talent. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit that He imbues you in the moment that you need to be ready. We need to be always ready. God, what are you wanting to do in this moment that I can partner with? Because I'm ready. Does somebody need healing? I'm here. Does somebody need a prophecy? I'm here. Come on, somebody. Does somebody need a word of knowledge? I'm here. Hallelujah. Right? That's for all of you. That deserves a bigger hallelujah than that. I'm sorry. See, that's what a freedom in the Spirit is. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You're free to move and serve God and serve your community and serve others who don't know Jesus and bring them to the fullness of the knowledge of God. You know, sometimes it's just one word from the Holy Spirit that could transform someone's life, and you could be the vessel that could change a person's life forever. But when we're silent, so is heaven. If I could have the music ministry, please, to come up. How are you guys going? Good. You ready to be free? Yes. You're set free to worship. You know, you can raise your hand, you can jump, you can dance, you can do whatever you want. And when I think about one character in the Bible who really, really exemplified freedom in the Spirit, I can't get past Jesus. So, here's the thing. Or here's the tension. In order for us to actually really fully operate in freedom, we need to have the right constraints. Are you hearing me? Without the right constraints, you can never fully operate in the freedom of the Spirit, because you, without the guardrails, as I said before. So what kind of guardrails did Jesus have, or constraints that he had in his life that kept him operating in the freedom of the Spirit? What were they? So I'm going to run through them real fast. The first guardrail, or call it key practices or habits, however you want to call it, the first one that Jesus had was prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. I'm talking about Jesus as man, not Jesus as God. Jesus was a man of prayer. One of the scriptures there is Luke 5:16, but he would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. It didn't say he would draw to a desolate place so that he didn't have to use his iPhone. No, it didn't say that there. So he could unplug from technology. No, to pray is deliberate. Oftentimes we come away to unplug, but can I just suggest to you, maybe you should go away to pray. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night, somebody say all night, he continued in prayer to God. Some of you, over the next few weeks, I believe prophetically, are going to be moved by the Spirit to pray all night. Can I suggest you obey the Spirit of God and you go for it? I'll be too tired for work. You won't be. You do it. I don't know the words. Don't worry, because the Bible says when you don't know the words, the Spirit of God Himself will make intercession for you. The second gargoyle that Jesus had was teaching and preaching. What that means is the proclamation of God's word to those who need to hear it. He said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Amen? That same anointing, folks, is upon your life. Don't ever say, oh, I'm not really good with words. You know, all you have to say to somebody is, hey, God loves you. He changed my life. I'm sure everybody can say that. Right? How did it change your life? Come to church. My pastor will tell you. That's okay too. Like, Blake, can I use it as an example, right? Blake, this guy here, when we first met, came to church, got saved, right, Blake? You're journeying through salvation. Found his purpose. Took him to the mission field, right, Blake? You know, made a monster. Created a monster out of him. I remember Blake always found it hard to speak in front of people. And he would just write his thoughts and read the scripture every day and write thoughts and write and pray every day. As he did. He uses notebooks to do that every day, and I'm impressed. I said, come say something, and I could hardly say anything. Get him to the mission field. Now you can't shut this guy up. He'd say to me, Pastor, someone wants 12 baskets to go to a church. I said, you should come and you should talk to them. I said, no, you talk to them. So what I'm saying to you is that there's no excuse. You see, it's a matter of what fire is burning in your heart, because I'm pretty sure that if you're a football addict, even though you can't speak publicly, you won't stop talking about your team if your team wins, right? The other guardrail that Jesus had was compassion and healing. He was always free to and have enough margins. Listen to this. Enough margin to love and care for people. I find when I'm too busy, I'm not very caring. Anybody else like that? This is what we say. Wait until I finish this. Right? Wait until I finish this and then I'll get to you. Because that's the attitude when you're busy. You want to get done what you're doing, your tasks. And so when you become too busy in life, you don't have the margin to care for others. But Jesus always put a guardrail of compassion and healing because He knew He was anointed to heal people. And therefore, if I'm anointed to heal, I need to make room for compassion. Otherwise, no matter how gifted I am, if I don't have compassion, I'll never see the power of healing flow from my life. Okay? You doing okay? The next guardrail that Jesus had was service and humility. This is one of my favorite scriptures in John chapter 13. Before the Passover, He had His disciples around at the Last Supper. And the Bible said this amazing words. It says, for all of the power of heaven has been given to Him. Jesus knew at that moment that He had every power. How do we know that? Because when He was arrested, He said to Peter, don't you know I can command a legion of angels to come and save me? Wow. In that moment, Jesus knew that He was transitioning from just a mere man that had been developing for the last 3 years into truly the Son of God that could call fire from heaven at any time. Incredible transition where Jesus said, and yet the Bible says in that moment when Jesus knew that all of the power of heaven was under Him, He could have done anything in that moment. The Bible says he took a towel and he wrapped himself in the towel and he washed his disciples' feet. Wow. You see, power reveals your true nature. Someone who's really humble. I've met pastors that are humble. I've met pastors that are kind. I've met pastors that are meek until they became successful. They were my friends, but when they have overtaken my ministry, all of a sudden, they wanted nothing to do with me. This is not an Aunt Abby session, by the way. I'm telling you my observation, not as a matter of criticism, but this is what happens with human nature sometimes. Because we are so driven by the idea of becoming successful that when we finally become successful, something changes on the inside of us. In fact, I would not say changes, I would say something revealed is revealed on the inside of us. You see, I love what Mother Teresa said. And you probably heard this in your devotional today if you're following our devotion. She said, God didn't call me to be successful. God called me to be faithful. I'm going to tell you, I want a faithful church. You are here because you're faithful. And some of you over the years have become offended by others and even by myself and by my family for whatever reason. Some of you have told us that. Some of you may not have told us that. But you are here today because of faithfulness. And we serve a faithful God. My wife and I are here because we're faithful to you. You've never offended us, by the way. I lie. Can't do it. Sorry, I tried. It sounded sincere, Blake. But even so, offense should not overtake my faithfulness. And when it does, I'm no longer faithful. Imagine, those of you who are married, if your partner had an affair after 40 years of faithfulness, could you say that the 40 years of faithfulness is enough to overcome that unfaithfulness? When a person becomes unfaithful, it doesn't matter how long you've been faithful, you are unfaithful. It takes one decision. But God is calling a faithful people because God is going to face us one day and is either going to say, away from me, I never knew you, or well done, good and, say it with me, good and faithful servant. See, that's what freedom does. It secures your future with God. The other guardrail that Jesus had was community and fellowship. The only time he was alone was to pray, but the rest was given to others and others gave to him. That's why I love church, because we are a community. We are a fellowship. We are part of the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. And we're going to serve one another. We're going to serve our community and we're going to have fun doing it. The other guardrails that Jesus had, I'm going to go really quickly with the last three things. Study of scriptures. Even at a young age, the Bible tells us that Jesus was at the temple learning from the priests. Then we see the discipline of fasting in the life of Jesus. The first thing that Jesus did after he was baptized was he went to the desert for 40 days and 40 nights fasting as part of his life with God. And finally, the greatest guardrail in freedom is submission to God's will. Jesus, fully man, experiencing his heart being broken of what the cross might feel like and the burden of the sin of all of humanity, past, present, future, upon his shoulders in that one night in Gethsemane, said, not my will, but your will be done. Philippians 2:8 tells us, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's a God that we serve. That's the most free human being that ever walked on the earth, Jesus Christ. And he is our model for freedom. in everything that he did.